Go ahead and take your Bibles back out. Turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 36. That will serve as our text for this particular lesson. The last two lessons, we focused on, one, a definition of love. That was on Friday or Saturday. And this morning, we just talked about love one another, or love for one another, really expressing our fellowship to with one another, this family relationship we ought to have. It's interesting also that God's command to us is, as far as love, as far as relationship that we ought to have, is not just isolated towards one another. And so I wanted to take a look at, you know, perhaps our relationship to those who may be strangers to us, and how we express love that way. Now, there will be some applications that we'll be able to make among ourselves, because, you know, for as much as those in the world are a neighbor, I want to suggest that those who make up the body of Christ, that they also should be treated as our neighbor as well. We'll spend the majority of our time going back to Luke 10, so I want to encourage you to stay, to at least keep one hand there, as we'll reference this text quite often. In Luke chapter 10, let's just pick up the reading, verse 25. The Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," the him here being Jesus, "saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. The text lets us know that there's this event that occurs where a person comes to Jesus basically asking, what must they do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, he talks about what is written in the law, verse 26. And what's interesting to me, Jesus says to this individual, he says, what is your reading of it? And I believe this man shows great insight, because what's written in the law is much more than what he says. But he highlights the two commands that were significant. The idea of loving God and loving man. Now it's interesting to me that once he says that, and Jesus tells him, that's what you should do. Well, he wants to justify himself. He's not satisfied with the answer he's received. And I think it's absolutely possible for a person to have the right answer, to know the right answer, and still not get it. And I think that's what you have here. Here's a person that maybe it sounds in my ears like he's showing great insight, but clearly he does not understand the thing that he said, or he doesn't want to understand the thing that he says, by asking the question, who is my neighbor? Now, Jesus would give an illustration of who his neighbor was. I'm not sure that's what Jesus does. I'm not sure he's giving an illustration of who his neighbor was. If you look back at this text, In verse 36, the Bible says, Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he says, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus says, go and do likewise. I'm not so sure that Jesus is trying to explain to him who his neighbor was, as opposed to who was a neighbor to the one, to the man who fell among the thieves. I think this text is about how to be a neighbor. Who is my neighbor? That's how I've titled this. But the idea really is, your neighbor is the one to whom you're willing to be a neighbor to. In order to be a neighbor, there's a price that a person has to pay. Not everybody's your neighbor. You take and consider who you are a neighbor to. Now, for those who make up the body of Christ, it's easy sometimes to be each other's neighbor. And so sometimes that's what we isolate being a neighbor to. The idea is that the folks in here, they're my neighbor. Now, we might say in general, the entire world is my neighbor, but it's only the person to whom I'm willing to pay the price to be their neighbor too. And sometimes, again, it's easy to pay the price to be a neighbor of those made up by the Christ. And it's much more difficult to pay the price to be a neighbor to those in the world. Maybe, it just may be that I am not a neighbor to the world. Who's my neighbor? I think the better question is, who are you a neighbor to? Who have you been willing to pay the price, to pay the cost, in order to be someone's neighbor? And what is the price? I want to suggest to you the cost of being a neighbor is that you must see people differently. You can't see people as the world sees people. You go back to our text. In Luke, we're going to start Luke chapter 10, verse 31, 33. We'll get to Galatians here in just a moment. In Luke chapter 10, verses 31 through 33, I have to see people differently. Note that the Samaritan in our text, he doesn't see the way the Levite sees. He doesn't see even the way the priest sees. You think about the Levite and the priest. These are the religious people. The religious elite. Levite, he would have had some dealings with the temple. Here's the priest. He's a religious man. These are the religious people. They see this man that was overtaken by thieves, and they walk on the other side. What do they see? Whatever they saw, they did not see a man in need. And so I want to suggest our first cost is that we have to see things differently. I find it fascinating that Jesus would use a Samaritan here in telling of this event. If I understand it correctly, a Samaritan was half Jew and half Gentile. If I understand it correctly, the Jews, they did not like this sect of people. In fact, they were looked upon as being dogs. But it is this one that was willing to see things differently. By contrast to the religious people, by contrast to the Levite, by contrast to the priests, the first cause is that we have to see things differently. Turn to Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10. In Galatians 6, chapter verses 9 and 10. Is it possible to so judge those in need that we miss opportunities? Is it possible to prejudge a situation, prejudge a person in such a way that you overlook the opportunity to do what the Master has called us to do? There's an interesting way, the way sometimes we can read Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. I'm going to read it that way. I want you to see how sometimes we can read this text. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing." I'm sorry, that's not what it says. Hopefully we don't read it that way. It says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." That's typically the way this is read, the emphasis being made that we should especially do good to those of the household of faith. Now, I'm just going to back up just a little bit. And in verse 10, I want you to see again how we should read it. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." I don't think God, by way, or Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has or said this just so. I believe that God wants us to do good to all. To all. And yes, we focus our attention on those of the household of faith. But individually, I have a responsibility to do good to all. And I think sometimes that's missed. In order to do good to all, I have to see people differently. I have to see past the outward shell. I have to see past, perhaps, things that bothers me. Piercings may bother some people. Tattoos can bother some people. The way a person may dress can bother some people. I have to see past all that. I have to see what the Samaritan man saw. I have to see a person in need. That's the only way I'm going to help. I can't see like these religious people saw and just walk on the other side. Who is my neighbor? Oh, it's the one that I'm willing to pay the price for. The one that I'm willing to pay the cost. There's a price in order to be a neighbor to someone. And here are the causes I have to prepare myself to see people differently. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5, I just have all kinds of things down here. And that doesn't even look right to me. I was telling Dwayne as I was looking over my notes, I said, I'm not so sure how I'm going to preach this. I have all kinds of scribbles and notes and just all kinds of stuff here. But I'm figuring we'll get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think, is what I want. In verse 7. So ignore what I have on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Just basically says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's an appeal I'm making here. We should not get so caught up on the outward appearance of a person that we cannot see a soul in need. A person in need. And sometimes we can prejudge a situation so in such a way that we ignore that person because of what we see on the outside. I don't know what the Levite saw. That Levite saw. I don't know what the priest saw. But they did not see a person. They did not see a person in need. Again, that passage was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. What is the cost? What is the cost in order to be a neighbor? Am I willing to pay that cost? I turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Are we willing to pay the price to be a neighbor to a stranger? What about, are we willing to pay the price to be a neighbor to each other? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it talks about love that we ought to have for the brethren. The Bible says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, and see his brother in need, and shut up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So here I have to be able to see need more than just in those who are a stranger, but I have to be able to see need in my brethren. And here it talks about someone, one of my brother or sister that has this world's needs, goods. I have to be able to see need in the life of my brothers or sister. And God says, if I shut my heart, it says, how does the love of God abide in me? How? How does the love of God abide in me? How? How does the love of God abide in me? The idea is, it doesn't. It doesn't. Who is my neighbor? It will be the one that I'm willing to pay the price for, to make the sacrifice for. And sometimes the price is, I'm going to see them in need, and I'm going to be willing to help. I want to suggest the second price that we'll have to pay. It's time. Time is a major price that we have to pay. Who is my neighbor? It's the one that you're willing to pay the price of time for. If we go back to our text in Luke the 10th chapter, look at verses 33 and 34. Luke chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Luke 10, verses 33 and 34. The Bible says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Notice that whatever this man had planned for that day, the Samaritan, whatever he had planned for that day, it became a non-issue when he saw this individual in need. He was willing to change his schedule without complaint. What's amazing is how much time he gives this man. And verse 34, it says, So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That took time. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn. That took time. He took care of him. That took time. You know, it's interesting to me that the Bible says on the morrow he departed. That took a lot of time. Who is my neighbor? It's the one that I'm willing to pay the price for. And here, the price in order to be a neighbor was time. He spent a significant amount of time with this person. Jesus sets forth this example whereby we should have compassion for people. Love God, love man. That's the two great commands. If you look at Matthew, the 15th chapter, and verse 32, Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 38, here you have the example of Jesus feeding the 4,000. This is a notable miracle. And every time we see miracles done in the Bible, this was to prove the deity of Jesus. This was a proof. Jesus does miracles to confirm who he is. But sometimes there's more in those miracles than just Jesus proving who he is. Sometimes he's motivated by other things than just to prove who he is. I want you to take a notice to the reason why he does this here, or at least what's said in this text. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 32, the Bible says, "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and says, I have compassion on the multitude. I have compassion. I feel for this group of people who were following him." He says, "Because they have not continued with me 3 days, because they have now continued with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Then his disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7, and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciple gave it to the multitude. Jesus came on a mission. His mission was to seek and save the lost. His mission was to teach. And yet now he takes time, to feed 4,000 plus people. On another occasion, he feeds 5,000 plus people. How much time does it take to feed 4,000 plus people? Time. I think time is a cost that we pay in order to be someone's neighbor, in order to show compassion. It's so easy to throw things at people, when in fact what they may need is our time. Our time. In verse 37, the Bible says, So they all ate and were filled. How long does it take for 4,000 people to eat? 4,000 plus people. How long does it take to pass out food to 4,000 plus people? And they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. How long does it take to take that up? That took time. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. How much time are we willing to give to our neighbors? What I want to know. How much time do we set aside to say, well, how can I serve? How can I help my neighbor? That neighbor being the one in the world. That neighbor being the one sitting next to you. Who is my neighbor? It's the one that I'm willing to pay the price. The price, yes, even of time to help. How much time am I willing to help my brethren, even in those physical things? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 16, verses 17 and 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. I think I want to start in verse 16 anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, I take this to mean that this would be something that they would be doing all the time. That they'd be rich in good work. He says, ready to give. He says, willing to share. How much are we willing to spend on brethren needs? How much are we willing to spend to help my neighbor? Someone who may not be your brethren. And just in case you think to yourself, well, I'm not rich. Last night, I said I'm an old country boy. And someone asked me, so Nick said, what you mean by country? And as I began to give my description of country, they kind of laughed at me and said, you might not want to use that illustration no more. At least not here. And so let me just say, I know poor. Or I know poverty. I really do know poverty. And I know that we may not qualify. Maybe some of us do. But the majority of us don't qualify for poverty. Now, let me prove it to you. Now, how many of you woke up this morning, and because you needed light, you flipped the switch, and light came on? So why in the world we didn't have lights most of the time? When you're poor, you can't afford light. And maybe you needed some water. And so out of the comfort of your home, you turn on the faucet. Now, I realize some of you may actually have a pump. I've been thinking about all this. You may have to go to the pump, but still have water. There were many times we didn't have water. Now, many of you will, after service here, will jump in your car and drive away. And as you're driving, you'll take note that you don't have much gas. And you won't give a second thought about pulling into the gas station. And then you're going to pay an arm and a leg to fill up your tank. Poor people can't do that. They can't. And when I was growing up, we wanted to go somewhere. We didn't have no money. We sat home. That car only went to work and back. That's it. And sometimes we had to catch the bus. We didn't have a car. We had to see ourselves. In many cases, we are much, much richer than we think physically. And God expects a lot out of us with what we might consider the little bit that we have. It may be a lot in God's eyesight. God expects us to be willing to share with our neighbor. You got to pay the cost. And that cost may mean I give up my time and give up what I have to help someone in need. Look at 2 Timothy. Maybe this is the passage I wanted earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Paul speaks of Onesiphorus in this text. I want you to notice how much time Onesiphorus gave in support of the gospel, in support of his brother, in support of his neighbor. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Verse 17, "But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered or he served me. He served or ministered to me there in Ephesus." I want you to think about Paul being in prison. You know, sometimes when a brother finds themselves in trouble, brother or sister finds themselves in trouble, we don't want to have anything to do with them. Here, Paul's in prison. And Onesiphorus, what he does, he goes and he finds Paul. And from the way this is written, it almost seems to suggest that there was some effort involved in finding Paul. And Paul says, "He sought me out very zealously. He put forth effort. He was diligent about that. And he found me." It took time to do that. It took effort to do that. Who is my neighbor? It's the one that I'm willing to pay the price. The price is time. The price is time. Look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter again. We looked at this earlier. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "Who is my neighbor? For as much as those in the world are my neighbor, but my brethren are my neighbor too. And they need my time." In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We've been called to tend to each other's spiritual needs. Sometimes it just doesn't cost money. Sometimes it costs time. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." That takes time. "As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." and so much more. That seems to suggest this is a continual process. You see that? As is the manner of some, as folks, we're not taking advantage of this. But he says, exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. This would be a continual process. I should be looking for those opportunities where I can exhort and encourage you. But that takes time. That takes time. Am I willing to pay the price to be a neighbor to a stranger? Am I willing to pay the price to be a neighbor to my brethren? This week, I have to say, some of you have shown a tremendous amount of diligence in your coming night after night after night. Now, my wife will tell you, she couldn't listen to me as long as you guys have. And I sure appreciate it. A lot of you have shown additional diligence in opening up your homes, allowing me to come in and sit around the table, but you didn't just invite me. You had a whole house full of folks. It takes time. In many cases, you're getting the house prepared. That takes time. In many cases, you're getting a meal prepared. That takes time. And then after the meal is over, I see folks sitting around and talking with one another. Sometimes dealing with issues that each other may have. Giving their ear. That takes time. Some of you go out into the community and you're talking to your neighbor and you're giving them time. Why am I harping on this thing called time? Because what I find most often, it is the one thing we don't want to give up. Our time is so precious to us. You take and go and you find, where do you spend the most of your time? And you may find what you're actually committed to. Someone says, well, preacher, you don't understand. I have to work. Uh-huh. Yeah, everybody has to work. Well, no, I'm a full-time student. Mm-hmm. I know people who work full-time and a full-time student. And they still make time for the things that are important. Time is the price. It takes time to be a neighbor. That Samaritan, he gave up a significant amount of time. Are we willing to pay that price? Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, I want to suggest perhaps a third cause. It's not being in the mindset where I'm just going to do enough. I'll do just enough to supply for the need, and I've done my part. That's how to be a neighbor. That's not what comes out in this text. He could have taken the easy way out. I think the way it looks like today, if we see someone in need like that, we'll put him, I'll pull out my cell phone. I'll call 911. I might stick around till they got there. Let them pick them up and I'm gone. I've done my part. Note what he does. And in verse 34, the Bible says, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. He took care of him. A stranger? A stranger. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. He gave of his own money. He didn't just do just enough. Note that it says, on the next day, when he departed, verse 35. And so he stays with this guy long time. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay. That's the part that has me. He says, when I come again. He was planning to come back. Who is my neighbor? It's the one that I'm willing to pay the price for. And that price may be money. That price may be time. That price may be effort. Extreme effort. Are we willing to pay the price to be a neighbor? I'm not so sure he had to do all those things. But he did. Clearly showing that he was not just trying to do just enough. If you go back in our text and you look at verse 27, Luke 10, verse 27, you find that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's the ticket right there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? It is the one to which I show the same love for them that I would show for myself. It's the one that you are a neighbor to. The one that you're willing to pay the price for. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 36 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 36 through 40. I just want to highlight what the Bible says about this particular command. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I think that's a significant statement that Jesus makes here. He says, you take the summation of the law. You take the summation of the prophets. You take the prophets, you know, Isaiah or Jeremiah. You take the summation of that. And those can be summed up in these two commands. Again, love God with everything. But love your neighbor as yourself. And that's still applicable today for you and I. To love our neighbors as ourselves. Look at Galatians chapter 5 now. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. Galatians 5 and verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now here, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says all the law is fulfilled in this one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What would I do for myself that I would not do for my neighbor? You think about that for a second. And be very cautious how you answer that question. What would I do for myself that I would not do for my neighbor? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In James, James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 8. It refers to this law as being the royal law. As the royal law. Who is my neighbor? It's the one that I'm willing to pay the price. To pay the price for. Take a note that he did give money. And I guess sort of a side note here. You go back to Luke chapter 10. He would give money. And I think that sometimes we can... That's taking the easy way out. Sometimes it's so easy to throw money at a problem. Here's a person in need, toss him some money. My brother or sister in need, toss him some money. And sometimes we can get in that whole mode of just give money, give money, give money, give money. I had a family member who was part of the church. And that particular family member had a need. And so, as I understand the scripture, the obligation is first for the family to provide for that need. And so that's what we did. Well, the need was significant. And so I sat down with that family member and I said, well, we need to sit down and talk through your finances. We need to talk about budgeting. We need to talk about how to do things a little bit better. And that particular family member became indignant and upset with me. I said, okay. Now, just a month later, that family member was in need again. But I would not give one penny. Now, the brethren decided they were going to help. And they asked me, said, Nick, why are you not helping? And I said, I am helping. And I told them, if you want to help, don't throw money at the problem. Money doesn't always fix the problem. Sometimes the problem is much deeper. Sometimes the person needs to learn how to be a good steward of what God has given. Sometimes a person has to learn how to operate or live within their means. Sometimes a person has to learn to be content with such things as they have. But God says, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Paul says, I've learned that no matter what condition I'm in, therewith to be content. You know, he's learned to be content. We have to learn that. Sometimes, of course, that's what a person needs to learn. And sometimes the best way to help them in that is not to give them money, but teach them how to be content and operate within the boundaries that they have. And that's just kind of a side note. Sometimes it's just easy to throw money at a problem. But that may not be what's needed. What may be needed is time. Time to sit with them. Time to go through the budget. Time to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Time. Well, throwing money at a thing, it takes no time at all to do that. And sometimes we think that that's the cheaper way out, the easier way out. A true neighbor gets involved. They make it personal. They're moved by compassion when they see a person in need. They do not prejudge a person, and they're willing to give up their time to help. They'll go beyond. A true neighbor is one who shows extreme mercy. Mercy is the price. Compassion. Moved by compassion. Mercy is the price. In Luke chapter 10, verses 36 through 37, Luke 10, verses 36 and 37 of our text, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he says, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. God's people are called to be merciful. I mean, that has to be an attribute that we have. You won't teach the gospel unless you're merciful. You won't help someone unless you're merciful. Unless you're moved by compassion. That's the idea. That word compassion from the Greek carries with it the idea of an inward movement. Yeah, it sounds like emotion. It sure does. And so I'm touched by somebody's situation. It bothers me that they're in this situation, both physically and spiritually. A person will not address someone's spiritual need if they won't address their physical need. He said, no, I help people all the time with their spiritual need. The most basic need is physical. And sometimes we can't even see a person's physical need and wonder why they will not take advantage of the spiritual help you're offering. I heard it said this way. A man who is hungry, yes, he needs the gospel, but first he needs a ham sandwich. Sometimes we have to address the immediate need. That guy that was on the road there, would he have been interested in the gospel? I'm sure he would. But first, what he needed was medical attention. We have to have eyes to see the physical need and the spiritual need in order to be somebody's neighbor. And there's costs associated with it. And the only way to be able to see it requires mercy. Two more passages, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Jesus says it this way, Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain. For they shall obtain mercy. We need to be a merciful people. We need to be people full of compassion. In James the second chapter, verse 13, James 2:13, he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me just tell you something. When we find ourselves in judgment, the one thing we're all going to need is mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. God has called us to be a merciful people. The only way you can be the kind of neighbor that God wants you to be to your strangers and to your brethren is if you're able to have compassion on them. That's the lesson.
When was the last time you were a neighbor to someone?
When was the last time you addressed someone's physical needs? When was the last time you addressed someone's spiritual need? It really is about being able to see the need in the lives of people. I remember living in my neighborhood for some time, getting in my car, driving out my neighborhood, parking my car in some other neighborhood, and knocking on doors.
come home, back to my neighborhood. I see my neighbor. Hey, neighbor. My neighbor across the street. Hey, Rob. Hey, Yarn. Know them by name. Get back in my car, talk about my neighborhood to another neighborhood. I go knock on doors, teaching the gospel. I come back home. Hey, how y'all doing? Good to see y'all. I wasn't even a neighbor to my neighbors because I could not see that they too had a need for the gospel. I had not knocked on their doors. I did not invite them into my home and sat with them around my table to address their spiritual need. I did not see the need in their life. I did not see the need. I hope throughout the course of this week that if you have not done that there's been information provided or a way or help to encourage you to be a neighbor to your neighbor. Maybe you don't live quite as close to your neighbor as I do. Do you have Neighbor's Day? I look, all I see is land. But you do have those who live in your area that's in need of a Savior, that's in need of spiritual things. Take the time and be a neighbor for them. Maybe you're here again this morning, you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you've done publicly and you would like the prayers of the local congregation here. Whatever your need may be, please let me be known. Together we stand.